Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I am joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith, and our friend and co-worker, David Ruffner. Dave was on the last episode of the, second to last episode of the Thinking Fellows for Giving Tuesday, which was a fun episode, and so far I haven't gotten any negative criticism to my inbox yet, which I always await when you do a topic like, what did we do? We did giving, and we did, what did I call it?
Stewardship.
Stewardship, that's right. And we did stewardship, which I don't know. I want to think the best of all the listeners out there, but those are topics of which lots of people have opinions. And so I was kind of waiting for an opinion that differed from ours. And so far, so good, though. And I think Giving Tuesday was a success for 1517.
It was.
We managed to meet our goal and then some on that day. And but, Dave, we still have a goal, don't we?
We do. We on a $125,000 goal on Giving Tuesday, we made it, and now we have end of year giving, which is, in a sense, we'd love for a nice gentle wrap up, but of course, for our organization, the year of COVID has touched us as well in terms of we weren't able to hang out with these listeners here at Here We Still Stand, for instance, so a loss of connection and energy there. But God's caring for us. The listeners are gracious, and we certainly invite more of that.
Yeah, that's great. So if you have, if you didn't give on Giving Tuesday and you were thinking about it, and maybe you were just hung up or busy, know that we still have need to get us to our full budget for the end of the year. You can go to 1517.org/donate, or you can just go to 1517.org and hit the big red donate button there. And any amount would be helpful. And especially for podcast listeners, if in addition to sort of end-of-year gifts, if you're able to sign up for a monthly recurring donation to help support podcasting as a whole, we would really appreciate that. So, guys, I have to fully disclose to the audience that I am dealing with two grumpy gooses.
I am never grumpy.
Okay, so with that out of the way, we I said, hey, I want to do like a Christmas episode, and a couple weeks ago on the show, I think 4 weeks ago on the show, I said, and to do that, why don't we do an episode on church seasons and the reason church seasons exist and holidays and maybe just kind of touch on all the basic points there, to which my dad made a snoozer noise. So hopefully the audience,
I will be a good listener on this podcast, and I will chime in as appropriate. But as I know very little about this particular topic, it's a good thing we have a pastor here, though.
Oh, great.
Yes.
Great.
Well, so we're using Dave pretty heavily this weekend. But one of the reasons I wanted to do this is I know that a significant portion of our listeners are not Lutheran. Some of them come from a general American evangelical background, which may loosely or not loosely follow a church calendar as we are used to it, even if they maintain like the really significant holidays like Christmas and Easter. We also have some listeners from Reformed backgrounds, which can vary also in practice of whether or not they say have Christmas or not. And so I thought there'd be a good reason to say, here's why we, as Lutherans, retain things like seasons, retain things like liturgical colors, retain things like celebration of Christmas, Easter, and the like, and even in some cases, use images to represent some of this, right? Lutherans, it would not be uncommon to find a nativity inside a Lutheran household, right?
That's right. That's right.
I saw one at Dave Ruffner's house last night.
Just last night. Probably one of several around the house, I'm going to guess. Yeah, you know, let's maybe start with what's not strange to just about anybody, is we tend to greater or lesser degrees, we tend to make note of anniversaries, right? We do. We tend to make note of anniversaries, and we can, at times, enjoy and love celebrations. We just had a celebration at our home last night with the Keith clan, a Christmas before Christmas. It included refrigerator magnet games, food.
Soon to be on sale at the 1570 shop.
White elephant gift exchange, and even hymn singing. Yeah. I mean, we did it.
Quite a bit of hymn singing, too.
Absolutely. That's probably the tiredness of my voice this morning, Caleb. Yeah. I'm sure that's it. But we love anniversaries. We love celebrations. And so minimally, I think we all share that. But you're right. There's a certain listener who looks at the church calendar, who might peek in at a Lutheran setting or any number of other church bodies that maybe are more ordered by liturgical worship and liturgical seasons, and it might look a little bit strange. It might look even slightly overwhelming. I don't think that's ever the goal, though. Rather, it's an occasion. It's an opportunity for us to remember any number of things. So I'll probably do a better job here of talking about individual seasons as opposed to, I'm no church historian, so right. I won't be able to reach back and talk about the beginnings of all these things.
Well, and that is, I think it even tangentially, that's a good place to start just a little bit, maybe with just some of, just a 10,000 view, picture view of the history here, is that you're going to come sort of at odds, especially now, with a couple perspectives, which I think the common one is going to be Christians just needed to copy what everybody else was doing, particularly Roman seasons, festivals, holidays, and things like that.
You'll hear this from Christian theologians.
And there's,
like, if you watch an History Channel or something like that, they'll have some Christian theologian on there, probably from Oxford or Cambridge, which will make them seem really smart. Mm-hmm. And they'll tell you, they'll literally tell you every pagan holiday to which Christmas and Easter and whatever correspond.
Right. And I think on the whole, this is very believable, and even some parts of it true. But it's believable because we know that every group of people who's ever gathered together as a government or a tribe or religion has held some sort of seasonal festivals, importance, holidays throughout the year. And part of this is just that people are naturally driven by seasons. And part of that is because our world is driven by seasons. When you can grow food, when you can harvest food, when you have to shelter up because it's cold, when life kind of throws you outside because it's time to gather or hunt or whatever, human life is dictated in part by seasons. And so the church is, in fact, in some ways, mimicking this. And Christmas is a good example because basically nobody today believes that December 25th was actually the day that Jesus was born, right? There is a decision made to celebrate.
Wait a minute, what?
Oh, no.
I don't like this talk anymore.
You don't like this anymore?
Yeah.
No, yeah. It's just kind of arbitrary.
Well, there's certainly much we will never know. I was in preparation thinking of this. I was thinking it's 2020. It's almost mercifully 2021, soon upon us. We pray for many things in 2021, but I was thinking ahead to like 2030, 2033, and I'm thinking suddenly you're gonna see a decade from now a real rise in the interest of when was the exact date, day, year of the crucifixion of Christ, as a for instance. And certainly that same curiosity and desire to know with that level of detail comes all the way back to the birth of Christ as well, most certainly.
Right. Yeah, I mean, but so I guess the point is that there's a certain amount of this that we can totally work with, right, which is that seasons are partially pragmatic. Then there's another part which I think we can say Christian seasons and holidays are distinguished from the pagan world, from sort of the general holiday world where things are purely ruled sort of by the season, by the physical necessities, in that our church calendar follows the events of Christ's life, right? And so whether that start date is exactly correct to when it happened or not, that's the goal, essentially, right, is to follow the person and work of Jesus Christ from birth to death, and his entire ministry.
I'll bet you, in just about every one of our families, you could go back three generations, four, maybe five. There's someone there. You can locate them on the family tree, but there will be somewhere, somebody whose birthday we do not know exactly when it was due to any number of circumstances of immigration, emigration, war, broken families, adoptions. So this happens.
Early death.
Yeah. Any number of things. It's actually that idea of not knowing a precise date is closer to home than just this instance. Not that it's just one instance of many. This is a very important one, the birth of Christ. But it's closer to us than we might know. So for me, at least, there's no heartburn there at all.
Well, and part of this, too, is following the text, right? And so any other thing is sort of is speculative or a guesstimation, because none of the four Gospels, nothing else, none of the epistles, nothing in the New Testament says Jesus Christ was born on this day. This is a date which is left out, though the event is very thoroughly covered between the Gospels and where they pick up.
Sure. So we can rewind, though, 9 months from now, which will be springtime again here, and 9 months before December 25th, one of the church celebrations, not celebrated everywhere, but it's on that liturgical calendar, would be the Annunciation, that the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you are one favored by God, and this is what he is doing, and by his Spirit you shall bear this son, a Christ. And fast forward, now we're coming up to the end of that 9 months. So our church calendar even accounts for that.
Which is a sort of a great point, too, because you're showing that while this is a miraculous birth, too, it actually
it's also
is
a normal human
birth. Yes.
Right. Mary didn't have like a one-month pregnancy without any
which you might expect in sort of a pagan myths. And
well, and that's the way the sci-fi movies work, right?
Yeah. Accelerated.
Yeah, accelerated.
None of the morning sickness, none of the like none of the exhaustion.
No pain.
Right, no pain. Yeah. It's not getting increasingly difficult as those 9 months come to a close. Right. And so there's certainly an incarnate aspect to our calendar as a whole too, right? This is again, around the events which make up Christ's life. And so I guess if we say, hey, the early church basically only celebrated Easter until like the mid-300s AD as a holiday, at least from what we understand and have documented, that as like a significant holiday, the birth of Christ sort of ends up being celebrated later into the establishment of the church as a organization.
Well, in a lot of ways, look at me contributing here. That makes sense. The Christianity revolves much more in a particular sense around the death and resurrection of Christ than it does his birth. Now there's a way in which you can say that sort of even the death and resurrection starts at his birth, because that's when the incarnation, that's when he comes to dwell with us and all that. But when we talk about how our salvation comes to us personally, it's by trusting that the death and the resurrection of Christ is sufficient for our salvation and our resurrection one day.
Well, and you have to ask in a society which isn't Christian, too, what is the standout feature of your religion here? What is the standout feature of Christianity? What is the thing that you're asking people to believe in? It's the death and resurrection. And certainly the birth of Christ is important to this, and especially as who Christ is becomes more heavily contested.
Well, and when we do our apologetic discussions too, we always point out that it's actually the resurrection of the Christ who was born incarnate of the Virgin and claimed to be God that actually shows that he was indeed God.
Right.
And thus the things that he said can be trusted.
Well, yeah, if he doesn't raise, a virgin birth is a little suspicious.
Yeah.
For sure. That's right.
Everything
that's right.
Is.
and again, driving over here today to spend this time with you, a very Easter text that came to mind for me that shines a light on Advent and Christmas time is that Luke 24 text. Jesus, post-resurrection, appearing to two disciples on the road. They don't recognize him, but it says then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them all those things concerning himself. And what is it that we're about here? Two big features, I notice in Advent and Christmas time, both in the readings and in the things we sing, particularly when it comes to hymns. I know hymns better than all other contemporary music, but I think it's also a strong point of these hymns is that they actually cover both of those things. They cover they cover Christ as prophesied in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And I was actually, I woke up to it again last night as we were singing hymns. First of all, there's quite a few Christmas and Advent hymns talking about angels. That was one thing. But the other thing is, here's baby Jesus born, the one born to die and rise. So I was actually quite wowed by that. Yeah. It was fun to sing so many hymns back to back to back and see that.
Well,
that
the book that you, what we use too, are essentially the Christmas season hymns out of LSB.
That's right.
And so we sang typically better theology last night than one might normally on a hymn sing like that. Right. It was pretty good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I was shocked. All these birth of Christ, but these birth of Christ hymns, a fair, healthy number of them want to bridge that gap between the birth and now the death and resurrection.
Yeah. Make a connection.
There. Absolutely. Yeah. Abundantly. So as does Matthew and Luke in those early chapters that speak of this Christ as well.
Well, you have an important thing here. What is the purpose of this incarnation, this birth? And that question sort of has to be answered before the imagination runs too wild, right? Is this God doing this for fun so that he can come sort of experience humanity, which is something that is present in a lot of Eastern religions, right? Where when the gods will come down to sort of experience or see what it's really like to be in the human world. Is this God sort of coming down to show people how to be? Or what's actually happening here? And our theology says, this is God coming to save you.
Right.
Yeah.
And in particular,
real particular purpose.
And Luke, Luke 2 gets right to this, right? Yeah. Right after Jesus is born, you fast forward to the angels, which is why the hymns have so many angels, right? Mm-hmm. And what are the angels doing? They are proclaiming the Savior is born. And in their proclamation stands the "for you." Unto you, a Savior is born.
Yeah.
And that's the mission. And so now we have what's sort of laid out is, how is he going to save you? How are you going to be saved?
Yeah, in his life then, in that life in which he walked around for 30-some years in dusty Palestine, the question was constantly over his head. The question other people asked of him, what kind of Savior will he be?
Yeah.
I mean, so that that certainly followed him along. People were answering that incorrectly all over the place, as would you and I, right? Short of God's Holy Spirit showing us and giving us this.
We have the answer key, too.
Yeah, exactly, right.
Yeah, I love looking at like figures in the Bible and going, how did you not get that?
Yeah. As we're looking at the back of the book.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. Answers 1, 3, 5, and 7. Yeah. Yep. Right.
Well, and that's it. Just it. You've probably been confessing, if you've been hearing passively, say, like the Apostles' Creed, the death and resurrection of Christ from your infancy before you even start to really ponder or read for yourself these stories. It's just been in the back. This is all assumed. And one of the things about following the seasons, especially as you sort of grow catechetically in the faith, is that it takes some of the assumptions away throughout the year. It actually makes you pause and ask what is going on in the text. And so the point of these seasons really is to dive you into some scripture reading. Which is interesting, because around this time of year, people start selling devotions for the new year, including 1517, right? We sell many devotions, devotional books at this time of year. We have books for upcoming church seasons in the spring, and we have now Unveiling Mercy, which is a 365-day devotion that's starting in January 1. If you haven't bought your copy, you can buy it now at shop.1517.org. But, right, you have a natural way of actually diving people back into the text. And that's really what's going on here. There's some scriptural literacy that comes if you follow the life and times of Jesus Christ according to this calendar.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So as I mentioned, Matthew and Luke do the real work of this birth and early years of Christ. And even then, we're not left typically satisfied. We want to know more, and we pick up Jesus later on, all that. But you're, in terms of biblical literacy, I couldn't agree more. Matthew starts with a genealogy of the Old Testament. Genealogies are typically for us Westerners never exciting, and yet the way
really,
Matthew starts,
really important though.
The way Matthew starts, though, he does the time of the forefathers, the time of the kings, and then the time of exile and captivity, and he gives us three really beautiful hooks. So you mentioned catechetically, I would always do that with catechism classes, whether it be youth or adults, as we looked to approach the Old Testament. Again, it was the resurrection of Christ, this Christ who shows us in all of the Old Testament how it was all concerning himself. He's the one who invites us back into the Old Testament. He's the one who, as he quotes it, puts a stamp of approval on the Old mm-hmm. Testament. And then even in this case, Matthew, I'm going to pick on Matthew. You're trying to get maybe, you're opening up Matthew thinking you're going to get right to that story of his annunciation and then birth. But before you get there, you get some beautiful Old Testament hooks in terms of three significant sort of ages or divisions of the Old Testament. I've always found that tremendously helpful.
When we've been asking the question or even presenting it on the show as of the last couple of months, hey, how do you get somebody who's not familiar up to speed?
It's
slowly.
Slowly.
And that's one of the problems is that, you know, I think one of the fears I have is that it could take so long that they lose interest in trying to catch up.
Right.
You know, and it's and always feel like they're behind.
Well, then again, the church seasons keep rolling on, right? It's not, we're going to park you at Christmas until you master this one. Mm-hmm. it just keeps rolling on. Yeah. And over the years, thinking of it from the eyes of a child, they just keep picking up more.
Well, that's
more
what I've been telling myself, too, is that, you know, within 5 years, that person that's struggling in the first year won't remember a time they didn't know that hymn or couldn't say the Lord's Prayer or...
But in terms of, to use the language of scriptures with our baptism, in terms of adoption into the family... Gosh, that adoption, I'm sure, from the adoptee's point of view, can be rough at mm-hmm. times to understand the rhythms of the family and all of this. I will borrow one other thing, because we've begged onto it. We're talking about the liturgical church seasons, and in this case, Christmas in particular. And, you know, then you've got the rhythm of the church service as well. This, as you kind of started out talking to some individuals or to some groups of Christians from some church bodies would look strange or feel foreign. I really appreciate a theologian, not Lutheran, but James K. Smith, pointed out, he said, listen, that liturgy word is strange to your ears as American Christians or Western Christians. It's strange to your ears, but in American life, there's liturgies all over the place.
Yeah.
And he uses the baseball game. Now, whether you like going to the baseball game or not, I'd love to go to a baseball game. Didn't get to go this last year. But just think of going to a major league game. There's rhythms to your whole time there. When you stand up, when you sit down, when you sing this, when you don't. The first pitch, the back and forth. And I always find that very freeing. So again, this might be a strange rhythm for somebody new, but it's not as if other portions of their life don't have strange rhythms into which they're also catechized slowly over time.
And I feel like there's in some ways there are some reasons why we push back against rhythm in religion. We feel like religion is really preached now as supposed to be individual, organic. You hear a lot of
relationship.
It's supposed to be sort of about which one you chose because of the way you feel. And baseball games, we don't push back against the rhythm, right? When you go to a sporting event, man, even if you go to a concert, right, there's always there's like a down period, curtains open, opening band, whole new setup, go get your drink. You have like this 2-minute...
The encore performance.
Right. Yeah, that one.
Right.
Yeah. We're done. We're done.
All
Goodbye.
The way to the more... Now you have to have like the moralistic speech during the second hour of the concert about whatever their favorite political topic is.
That's great.
Right.
I'll take concerts off my list.
There is a rhythm that, and there are very few realms where we feel like we have to shake off that... We need to shake off that rhythm to be organic, for it to be real. I think religion is one of those places where we have said we have to shake this off so that it can be mine. In reality, sort of the rhythm is a gift to make it so that it's something you can and do. that you don't forget to do, that it becomes part of who you are and what you do. And it, I don't know, it's something that 2020, I think, and I hope, has people made people miss, right, is the rhythm of doing it. Part of the reason I like it is the spontaneity is so often something that becomes a condemnation of people, because it's hard to keep up with spontaneity. Like, there's a reason why you put work events on your calendar. There's a reason why you write down people's birthday on your calendar, because if you don't, you're going to miss one of these. And the same thing is true with sort of our faith, is if you don't put these down, you're going to miss it. You're going to, the spontaneity, your desire to be spontaneous and to get up and do this is going to go away.
It's also, not only is it hard, but it's sort of burdensome. Dave and I have been joking with each other when we get together as families. Like, he comes over to my house, I try to stick him with saying the prayer. I go over to his house, he sticks me with saying the prayer.
Caleb's next.
But the funny thing is that's kind of, it's not hard, but there's a sense to when you're doing it, like, oh, am I doing it right? Am I doing it well enough? And there are like liturgical forms of prayer that we often use, and like just even saying, come Lord Jesus, or just a memorized mealtime prayer or something. And there's value in that, because somebody at some point took the time to try to write a meal prayer to make it easy for you to pray
right
before eating, rather than having to every night sort of be creative again in your approach. And that creativity can be fine and it can be good. I'm not saying you have to say a memorized prayer, but there's also nothing wrong with saying a memorized prayer together liturgically, right, as a family. Or
I rely on them. I mean, I just do. They've kind of forced me into praying in times where I would just start shoveling my mouth or go to bed, right? The Lord's Prayer at night has become a habit for me with the kids. If it wasn't a memorized prayer, I would be worse than I am at it.
How many years ago? 18 years ago on my vicarage, which is your student pastor year, the pastor sends me to the hospital there in Chicago to go see Hertha. Hertha had been an old lady when I got there. She'd come by with her huckleberry wine or blueberry wine of some sort. She was really proud of that. But suddenly, mid-year, she's sick. She's in the hospital. Pastor sends me there. I go. Nobody had shared with me how sick she was. In fact, a nurse caught me on the way in and said, she is dying. She is beyond communication. You should just know that. And yet I'd been trained, you go and to proclamation, whether it's your baby asleep in your arms when you proclaim even God's love for them in Christ to them in that moment, or now to Hertha, who's gone. I talked with her as if she's there. I said, Hertha, now I'll pray for you. And I prayed for her the extemporaneous prayer, mm-hmm. but then I went into the Lord's Prayer. And
she's followed along.
Suddenly, Hertha Hill, medicine, at least those caring for her as she's actively dying, said she's beyond communication, and there she was. Was that because of how heartfelt she had always said it, or because it was rote? Mm-hmm. Probably a combination of the both.
Well, it's probably, I mean, it's just, it's... There are so many stories like that.
Yes.
POWs who are maintained in their faith by what they remember from what they said as children. People with dementia and or Alzheimer's who can't remember their name, but if you say the creed with them.
Or sing a hymn,
they follow right along.
Yeah.
When I, for a time in Carson City, when we were kind of in a pastoral emergency, I was the head elder, I did some visiting. What's the right word for it? It's not old person's home.
Homebound?
No, they were in a...
retirement village?
Care facility type thing, but not the hospital. We had two or three former members of the congregation that were there that I go visit. And this is not...
your strong suit.
No, it's just not. Like, it's just really not. Yeah. And I ordered that pastoral care companion that Concordia Publishing House puts out, because it basically just tells you what to say, mm-hmm. you know, and that was really helpful to me. And it's stuff that kind of strung together that if you had been attending, in this case, a Lutheran church that had some liturgical practice, those people, even no matter kind of what state they were in, would recognize, but ordered in a way that sort of helped you minister to a person that was sick and or not themselves anymore. And I can't, I mean, that's around, I was just looking for it. It's around here somewhere, because it's sort of, to me, even a go-to now. Like if somebody says that my father died or my good friend died, or can you pray for me? You know, it's got prayers in there for all of that. You know, that some person that is really good in this kind of thing, and has studied the scriptures and has studied theology, sat down and wrote for you so that you don't have to think of something clever to say at a person's sort of worst hour.
And then maybe say something wrong. And then
say something dumb. Like, well, yeah. I've said dumb stuff in situations like that, you know, and I don't want to.
I did it this summer. My wife's grandfather was dying, and we were seeing him for the last time, and literally we show up, shows up, somebody drove him there, and the first thing I said is just so dumb. How are you doing?
Yeah, right? Me, that's me. Well, that's me all the time. That's me all the time. And yeah, actually, somebody can be like, I just had a brain tumor cut out of my head. I'll be like, how are you doing over there? And they're like, yeah.
You know what he did, though, which was amazing? I'm really not well, Caleb. Good. That was like, God bless him. Like yeah. That was the sobering moment that goes, man, why am I on autopilot? I'm on autopilot all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I was going to say the other thing about it, which has come up for me, and I know I tell stories about what the Lord's Prayer has done for my children a lot on Thank You Fellows. I've done it on the panels at Here We Still Stand. People are probably getting sick of hearing it. Maybe it's just because it's
you have children?
The best thing that is, like, I don't know, I've done with my kids in this
realm. Kids, like, this is my best parenting moment. Yeah. You're going to hear about
it. So you're going to keep hearing about it. But the thing is that, you know, now that I've had their... They're 3 and 4. We've been praying this at nights since they were in their infancy. Because I hear those same words over and over and over again, you know what they start to have is questions about what's going on in the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, they're like, why am I saying this?
Yes. And it's actually kind of amazing, because those questions are now an opportunity to reinforce things. And so, you know, you get Emerson, my son, who's the wicked foe? What's the wicked foe, right? All this stuff. Now, he'll go around saying to people, do you know what come Lord Jesus means? And you go, what does come Lord Jesus mean? He means, the wicked foe has no power. And then walks away. You're like, that's pretty great. Like, that's pretty good stuff. And those questions have exist in their minds because certain phrases and words are so repetitive that one day they say, why am I saying this? What does it mean? Where I feel like if I was saying a different prayer every night with them instead, those reoccurring themes might not prompt questions the whole time. So I don't know.
It's amazing how that's Luther's morning and evening prayer that you were referring to there. I love those prayers, and we did them probably not as consistently as we should have with you when you were children, but certainly taught them to you. And it speaks of things like the wicked foe in real terms that if in our sort of way that we pray now as we kind of make stuff up, we just don't. You know, we don't look at somebody now and be like, hey, just know Satan's got no power over you, and speak of Satan as a real being that, you know, might try to influence you. And to look at you in an attempt to comfort you, say, just know that on account of Christ, Satan has no power over you. Well, those prayers do that every day with kids.
Well, and look at him. Look how confident he is. He's willing to just tell people that, what does come Lord Jesus mean? It means the wicked foe has no power. You're like, that's pretty great stuff.
I'll say that. You know, you're talking about children. You fill children, and first of all, in all areas of life, it will be repetitive from the things they love. Throw me up in the air again, to teaching them a prayer again and again. I am amazed at the degree to which children then can become proclaimers themselves, you know, straight up. Maybe to grandparents at a time when we have trouble as adults saying to each other, Jesus loves you. Somehow we've reserved that for kids or something. But these same kids, I'm going to pick on your Emerson and Esther. It wouldn't surprise me if, you know, just like you're sharing, Emerson's out there. Hey, this is the way it is.
Yeah. Well, I'll say this too. If kids have learned to be forgiven, they will forgive you in times faster than you'll remember to say forgive somebody else that you love, like your wife. You know, and it's humbling. Mm-hmm. It's humbling, and that kind of comes through the ritual of absolution, right?
Yeah. Right. Yeah, and I guess to just bring it back to the topic at hand, then is the question then, you know, if the Bible doesn't prescribe holidays, if all the dates aren't in there perfectly and all this other stuff, why do this? And it's because this is one of the ways that people learn and celebrate and live.
It's at its lowest level, I could say this. It's, first of all, safe for us to do it. And
as in not, it's not going to harm you or your Christian faith or anything. It's
not going to harm, yeah. And it's safe in this way. It probably helps us from avoiding things that,
yeah,
due to your natural proclivities or mine, I might jump to this portion of the scriptures or this theme and not be rounded out. I mean, the Apostle Paul said to the saints in Ephesus, you know, my conscience is at ease because I have not failed to proclaim to you the full counsel of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there's a way in which even the church calendar is meant to keep carrying us over and over through the full counsel of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Not to revisit it, but this stuff was thought out by people that actually took time to think out why we would do that. You know, why celebrate this season in the church year? Why celebrate that season? Why read this passage of Scripture? Why not read this in this day? You know, why collect these together? Why put them together in pieces that can go over, no matter what you think about them, over 3 years or over 1 year?
Yep.
Whether they end up being perfect or great, right, or bad or poor or just average or whatever, they have the benefit of having people who thought about why to do this rather than to just get up on, yep, Sunday morning and do whatever comes to mind.
Well, and look how you don't have to be original, right? Like, look how, yeah, you know, as somebody who's done this, what prophecies in the Old Testament, when you hear them, are about Jesus. You didn't have to sort of like guess pick those together every time you pick up a book, yeah, of the Old Testament. Those things, like, even subconsciously are getting paired together all the time throughout the year, so that all of a sudden you hear something,
yep,
and you go, oh, that's about Christ.
That was going to be my second thing. It's safe at its kind of lowest,
yeah,
watermark.
Not going to hurt.
But it becomes rich then as well.
At the high point.
It's, yeah, at the high point. It's steeped with our brothers and sisters of Christ who went before us, who, as you said, mm-hmm, that lived through these things, and it does carry us through the scriptures and begin connecting these pieces for us in the way that's, it delights us our whole life.
And in the
through.
Middle point, it's kind of, as we've demonstrated, from people just knowing stuff because they've memorized it, it's helpful.
Oh, yeah.
Like, it's kind of got all of these sort of, look at me arguing for the liturgy over here. I hope I get some, I hope I get some online cred for this out there in the Twitter sphere or whatever it's called. I mean, yeah, it's there, at every point. I mean, I like the way that Dave's saying that. At the bottom level, it's not gonna hurt anything, right? At the top level, it's incredibly enriching and powerful. And at sort of the mid level, it's utilitarian and functional,
well,
and helpful.
In it, I mean, it acknowledges that this is not a spontaneous faith, right? This is a faith given to you from somebody else outside of you. In every single case, it is a proclaimed faith to you. It's given to you in the waters of baptism. It is a gift. And so even this is something that the people who have come before you have helped establish and build to keep the handing down of the faith going. And,
yep,
and people, you know, people have rhythms. And so it follows the rhythm of the year, right? Like, we have secular holidays. We have secular seasons. We have this... if you sort of don't do that in the religious world, it's not going to be as natural as it is the other things you do every day, which is like, no, you show up to work on these days and not these days.
And it's pretty,
right? No, you put on a jacket in the winter.
On a side note, it's harder this year because very few people have probably been able to do it the way they normally would have.
Right.
But to celebrate Advent and Christmas kind of means that you actually get to celebrate Christmas for a while. Right. You know?
Yeah, I miss Advent, like, yeah. stuff.
You're coming together in this sort of time of year that people like, where the outside feels very festive, and then you come together and you worship during the midweek, and you maybe have a soup supper with your church family. I'd say in a way, same thing with Easter. You know, you celebrate Lent, and you're sort of preparing for the death of Christ.
And I love those simplistic services, like, yeah. you know, lessons and carols and stuff like that. It's down to brass tacks, man. It is, here is the word of the Lord, and here is it reinforced in song. And well, like, and then you kind of walk away on some, like, upbeat, like, triumphant songs about your Savior has come and delivered you. I mean, that's like this season is so triumphant when you look at the hymns that we were singing yesterday. It is,
the heavenly hosts.
Man, how good is it to have the Lord of hosts on your side? You have been redeemed.
Well, can you, and to imagine the difference between, like, you're going to church, it's normal, and then you show up one day and it's Christmas. You know, that's to me, maybe it's just my history, I'm sure, that's a little weird. It would also be a little weird to just be like showing up to church, it's normal, and all of a sudden, oh, it's Easter. You're like, oh, okay. Well, we didn't get ready for that at all. Like, right. You know, and there's a sense in which the way that this is thought out, where the Advent, the coming, right, the emerging, you're set up to prepare for this big event. It'd be almost like if, you know, your wife were pregnant and you don't talk about it or anything, and then all of a sudden there's a baby. You know, it's like, no, this is, you celebrate the season with its culmination being Christmas. You celebrate this season with its culmination being the death of Christ and then his resurrection on Easter Sunday.
Yeah, it's not just a separated, like, holy marker, mm-hmm. right? This is real life.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's kind of one of the beauties of a God who came down and took on human flesh, is that now that includes, you know, human mode and means in our faith and practice. So
I'll say I sometimes get lost in the other seasons personally, but
you've mentioned our two biggest seasons, which is Advent, Christmas, and Lent, Easter. Those are the two most significant seasons in the whole church year. Yeah.
Right.
And then, well, and I guess we can certainly say then of the other seasons, this then now is life with the delivered gifts of God through Christ our Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
And also oftentimes celebrating the other sort of milestones in the life of Christ too.
Sure.
Correct. And then again, referencing what these mean in terms of what Christ came to do.
Yeah.
And so what's nice about it is that none of them are just isolated, like, events. They all tie together for this end goal of your salvation.
Well, yeah, I mean, what you celebrate the baptism of Christ, celebrate the transfiguration, celebrate
miracles.
Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes to the church.
Yep.
As promised by Christ. I mean, you celebrate these other events, which are, you know, we don't play them up as much as we do Christmas and Easter, but they're still sort of very revealing events in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Then there's even, I think of summertime as a time when then the epistles, now this New Testament church made alive in Christ and his gifts, the epistles shine forth a bit more than other portions of the year as well. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, guys, I think that turned out pretty well.
So you called me grumpy.
The grumpy gooses turned their moods. And I don't know. I had a great episode. Thanks for joining us again, Dave.
You're welcome. Glad to.
Do you want
to
hijack the end? I know you want
to hijack the end. I do. I like it.
I obviously didn't know what was coming. I'm like, why are you guys looking at each other like that?
How about we read just a touch of this? I mean, we've talked about it.
Sure, you got a minute.
Okay, here we go. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so, dear friends, he has done.
All right. Well, guys, thank you for joining us this episode. We'll catch you next time. Bye. Bye.